Welcome to The Radical Word, the chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Lancaster, Senior Pastor of Calvary Chapel, French Valley. Open your Bible and ask the Holy Spirit to open your heart so that the Word of God can do a radical work in you.
Morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
I want to pause here real quick as the service down on the bottom of the mountain has already started, so I want to take a moment and pray over the service. So if you would join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do lift up the church to you. We thank you, Lord God, that, we did our part, Lord, to help them to be prepared. And Lord, it seems to be going really well down there. Lord, as if you care about them just as much as we do. And so we thank you and praise you for that. As the worship is going on now, we pray, Lord, for an overflowing of your Holy Spirit to descend upon them in power and might, and that you would begin to break down strongholds. You begin to open up hearts and minds and ears and spiritual eyes to see the things that you have for them. And then as Pastor Jeff stands up to give the word, I pray, Lord, that you would anoint him with your Spirit, that you would help him to empty himself out. As I usually pray for myself and others pray for me, empty me out, Lord God, and then fill me to overflowing with your Holy Spirit, that the words that come out of my mouth, though I believe you inspired them as I put them on the page, that, Lord God, you would anoint them and that they would come out in power and that lives would be changed. I pray, Lord God, that this very day down at Calvary Chapel, French Valley, that souls would be saved, that hearts would be healed, that relationships would be restored, that amazing things would take place, Lord God, that you would do a work that we would rejoice over even now. And Lord, I do pray for our time here as well, Lord God, that all those things I just prayed for them that you would do for us. I thank you, Lord God, for your grace and your mercy and your love. And we lift up this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. As we come to the final message of our retreat, our series, Repurposed. We've defined that word repurposed as to change something so that it can be used for a different purpose. And some of you have probably realized that you're not living according to God's purpose for your life. I would hope that some of you have realized that because that's part of the reason why we do this. If we were all living according to God's purpose, we wouldn't need to talk about it, right? And maybe you've realized that you need to change. You need to be repurposed. And hopefully you've already begun that process as a result of these messages and this time and some really radical things that we've done here. Gosh, I can't hardly find a thing to complain about. It's gone so well this weekend. If you needed to, you received Christ. If you needed to, you've repented. You've begun that process of sanctification. You've committed yourself to be willing, humble, and to get busy. And you want to be busy doing good works. That's why we're here. We're talking about that. And to do that, we need to be prepared. And that's the title of my message this morning, Prepared. Our theme, 2 Timothy 2:21. I'm going to read it for the last time this morning. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, which is our goal, sanctified and useful for the master or fit for the master, prepared for every good work. And in this session, we're going to talk about what it means to be prepared for every good work. First, we want to talk about what are these good works? You know, if we're going to be prepared for good works, what are we talking about? What is it that we would do that would then be defined as a good work? Well, generally speaking, It's whatever God tells you to do. Whatever God tells you to do is a good work, because God is going to tell you to do what? He's not going to tell you to do bad things, right? If God's ever told you to do a bad thing, it wasn't God, in case you're wondering. It was probably you telling you to do it. James 1:27, pure undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. God cares about the helpless. He cares about the hopeless. And so doing things around, you know, relating to those things, that's good work. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, I mean, do the right thing, to love mercy, to, you know, to help those that are defenseless again, and to walk humbly with your God. Doing those things, doing those kinds of things are good works. There's no checklist for good works. But as we go through the Bible, as we go and spend time in God's Word, we spend time with God's people, you'll begin to discover what those good works are. And you'll find they are all through your life. There's not a part of your life that God doesn't have good works already prepared beforehand for you to do. What you might also discover is not necessarily about doing different things. It's about doing the things you're already doing differently. That we're doing the right things, we're just not doing them right. That God would change maybe our heart, our attitude, our behaviors as we're doing those things. So we need to figure out what good works we ought to be doing, right? How do we do that? How do we figure out what it is that we need to do? So hopefully, if you're in Ephesians 4, right? You're all Ephesians 4. Let's pick it up in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. When you were saved, God bestowed upon you a gift of grace, a measure of grace. It's an amount of grace determined by God, not by you. You don't get to determine how much of that you get. He pours out upon you a measure of grace. And that measure of grace is translated in or manifested in what we refer to as spiritual gifts. God gives you certain kinds of abilities and gifts for you to use to do good works, to do the things that God wants you to do. They're the things that we need to do those things. But to use them, we need to determine, we need to figure out, you know, if we get them, you know, we have them, you have them. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God's given you gifts. Even if you don't know what they are, we need to figure out what they are. We need to determine how to use them, when to use them, where to use them, and why to use them. It's a process that we go through. We call that process sanctification. That's where the church comes in. Skip down to verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The church is not some place where you go for a couple of hours a week to get away from the regular life that you live and then eat a couple of donuts and go home. That's not what church is about. Church is not about some place where we come maybe and do some spiritual duty and feel better about ourselves. It's not where we come and hang out with people we like, or, you know, some of them at least we like. Church is not even about a place. The church is a group of people who gather together because of Jesus Christ. They gather together because they love Jesus, because they've been saved by Jesus, because they want to know about Jesus. We come together, the church comes together because of Jesus. In fact, the church is referred to as the body of Christ and the bride of Christ. It's all about Jesus. And we're making a huge mistake when we treat church as anything other than that. When we make it about us, or we make it about a pastor, or we make it about a minister, or we make it about a mission, we make it about anything other than Jesus, we're making it about the wrong thing. We are the church. We are the church. We are doing church right now. Say, I'm the church. Say that. I am the church. Amen. I'm doing church right now. We're here because of Jesus, right? Are you here because of Jesus? You want to know about Jesus? You want to worship Jesus? You want to serve Jesus? You want to love Jesus? Something. Jesus is in there somewhere, right? One of the reasons the church exists, not the only reason, but one of the reasons the church exists is to edify or build up Christians. We want Christians to grow, to become more than they are. But we'll grow into what? Well, great question. Verse 13. Let's figure it out. Till we all come to the unity of the faith. Meaning that as far as the faith is concerned, we are one. And of the knowledge of the Son of God to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We gather together, church, the group of people that we identify as the leaders of the church is formed under the headship of Jesus Christ. That means that as a church, we believe that Jesus is the top dog in the church. He's the leader. He's the main guy. He's the authority. He's king of the church, president of the church. He is the final word for the church. No man, no group of men, no one outside of that church. It's all about Jesus. Jesus, if Jesus says it, I do it. If he doesn't say it, then if he's told me not to do it, I don't do it. If he doesn't say it, we're going to try to figure out what he thinks about it. But it's all about him. And the church, the work of the church, of the organization that we call the church, will go on until everyone is built up to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Till every single Christian is like Jesus. It's been said many times this weekend that we don't do that alone, that we're growing in our faith. We don't do that alone. Matter of fact, if you try to do it alone, I can promise you one thing. You're not getting very far. You'll end up lost. In another way, we need to keep working on it until everybody is like Jesus. And as I look around the room, we got some work to do. And we're going to be at it for a long time. We know that, because if we do what Kevin suggested, which I love this and we ought to be doing it, one of the things that we're going to be doing is we're going to bring other people into the church who need to be fixed. Because you got it all going on now because you've been up here all weekend, but we're going to invite some other people that don't have it all going on, and we need to help them get it all going on, and it's a process that will go on and on and on until every living soul knows Jesus. That's when we can rest. That's when we can stop. That's when we can take a break, when every last one knows. Until then, God would say, you know what? Keep it up. Keep working. Get to work. Yeah, so leadership's ability or responsibility, not ability, responsibility to be submitted to Christ, to be submitted to the Word, to be submitted to the Spirit of God, and then develop opportunities for people to grow in their faith. That's what the organization of the church is about. We're going to try to sense God's Spirit based upon the Word of God, and then make opportunities for those people that come into our presence, and we're trying to invite others to come, to grow into the full stature of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to accomplish. Every church does it a little bit differently. Nothing wrong with that. It's just, we're just different. But that's what we're ultimately should be trying to do. We're not trying to grow a church. We're trying to build the church of Jesus Christ. You know, as you look at things like the bulletin or maybe the website, that's what you're looking at. You're looking at opportunities that the church has created for people to grow in their faith. That's what all the Bible studies are about. That's what all the events are about. That's where all the different activities that we do. Ultimately, it's all about helping people grow in their faith, to grow together and to grow up. And we need to keep doing both. We need to have events that draw people together, and we have to have events that help people to grow up. And we do both of those. That's our part. The church's part is to create those opportunities and offer them to the church. That's not the only place. The church is not the only place where we do good works, right? Do we know that? Yeah. Do you know there's other places you can do good works? You can do them in your community. You can do them in your workplace. You can do them in your schools. And for God's sake, do them in your home. Right? I mean, shouldn't that be the very first place that we're doing good works? But that doesn't answer the question, how do we figure out what these good works are? And then how do we do them? Assuming we're actively doing all the things we discussed in before, we're cleansing, we're sanctifying, and we are repurposing, we're discovering our purpose. Then I'm going to leave you with three things to help you to live your divine purpose, to discover and then live your divine purpose. First thing you've got to do if you want to discover and live your divine purpose is show up. You got to show up. God created you with a purpose, a divine purpose. And if you're not living out that purpose, then your life is missing something. You're not living the fullness of your life. You're living a partial life. You're living maybe a worldly life. You're maybe living something that, you know, maybe, a personally pleasing life, but it's incomplete. It's lacking a huge component of what God created you for. And it will ultimately leave you unfulfilled. And you might be sensing that right now. Maybe you're not, but you will. If you stay around the church and you allow God's Spirit to touch you at all, there's going to be a point where you realize, wait a minute, something's not right. I am not living all of the life that I should. And you will realize it. I'm hoping you realize it before God has to break something in your life so that He makes you realize it. You can't be complete. You can't be fully realized. You can't be fully satisfied. You can't be fulfilled until you're living God's purpose for your life. You can't do it. I know I have found my purpose, and my purpose is found within my role as the pastor of the church. I know that, and especially as it relates to teaching. God has revealed that to me and has proven it to me over a decade. And I know that because when I'm doing it, when I'm doing this thing that I'm convinced is the thing that God has created and designed me for, I sense His presence. It's hard to describe that. I think it's impossible to describe that until you've actually experienced it. But I know God's presence right here, right now with me. Other people are doing, I'm guessing Chad could probably attest to this as well. When you're doing that thing, worship is another great place to do it, especially when you're worshiping and you're allowing the Spirit to move. You know God's presence in a way that is powerful, and it fills you. I can't tell you how many times that I have come maybe to a thing like, not necessarily a thing like this, but you know, I've come and I've had to teach. And some of you have actually witnessed this in my own life, witnessed me going through this. I don't have it. I don't have anything. I don't have what I need to do what God's calling me to do. He's calling me to stand up in front of a group of people and share the Word of God in such a way that it changes something in them. And I don't have it. I am empty. I am not feeling good. I'm weak, whatever it is. And you know what I do? I show up. And then you know who else shows up? The Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God shows up, amazing things happen. And people come to me, man, that was amazing. How did you do that? Dude, if you only knew what was going on inside of Rick right before I started that, you'd know that there was no Rick involved in that. When that happens, oh, There is nothing like it, guys. And it's not exclusive to guys like me and Chad. You find your thing. You find your purpose, and you do that purpose, and watch and wait, and you'll know it. You'll know it. If you want to be used by God, you need to show up. You got to show up. And if you know what good works that God wants you to do, then you show up. If you don't know what good works God wants you to do, let me give you a tip. Go where people are doing good works and hang out with them. Go where people are working. If they're doing something, doesn't even really matter what it is. If they're doing something and it looks like it probably is a good thing, go hang out with them. Go help them. Go work with them and see if God might say something to you. He might say, "Ooh, no, that's not for you." Or in the midst of doing that, he might show you something else. So, you know, that's not for you, but that is. Do something. Show up. And if you don't know where to go or what to do, here's another tip. Show up at church. Show up at church. We get there at 6:30, typically on a Sunday morning. We leave noonish, you know, after everything's said and done. Show up at some point during that. Just show up and see if God might not use you to do something cool. Amen? Ken talked about something yesterday, and it got mentioned again this morning in the devotional, about the relationships that happen when we start to show up. Guys, this is one of the main things you need to get. It's not just about showing up. It's about showing up and then starting to make the connection points. Find some way to connect to what's going on. And it's through that often that the revelation of God's plan and purpose and design for you starts to become obvious. It's through relationships that we start to see God revealing to us things that we need to see. I've seen it over and over again. Guys will start getting, because you know, I'm a recruiter. That's my nature. You hang around me for very long, I'm going to recruit you to do something. That's just how I'm made. I can't help myself. And I watch people. I see people interacting around the body. They start showing up, and I can start seeing little traits. So, oh, there's an interesting trait there. He likes talking to people. Let's put him where he has to talk to people. You know, I'm talking about Ken. Ken likes to talk. So we'll put Ken where, you know, where he has to talk. You know, and so you start seeing that, but I wouldn't have seen it if he didn't show up. You know, he's involved in the trailer ministry and the setup ministry, and he's good at bringing other people involved in that. And we only knew that because we saw him hanging around. The more you hang around, the more we see those things. God will reveal to you those things, but you've got to show up. Let me give you one that many of you guys will relate to. How many of you guys are married? Most. God would say to you, what's his one main command that he would say to husbands? Number one command, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Gave himself for her, goes on through Ephesians. You have to show up for that to happen, right? Every one of you guys, if I asked you, most of you, I hope all of you would say that you love your wife, right? Would you say that? Well, I love my wife. Say it. I love my wife. Can you love her from up here? No, you can't. You might feel love for her, but you can't love her up here. You have to show up in her presence to love her. Because if she's not sensing, feeling, experiencing, touching, being showered with your love, then she doesn't actually know you're a lover. If she knows it, if she's been around for you long, she knows it. But for her to truly be loved, you have to show up. Because if you're not showing up, and guys, this is a big one, because things happen in our life and we get distracted away from some of these things. Our schedules get busy. Overtime starts happening. Maybe conflict in the home. The babies are crying. The yada, yada, yada. And suddenly, we're not showing up. Guys, we've got to show up. Got to keep showing up. How often? Every day, we got to be there. One of the greatest need a woman has is not your love, is your presence. She needs security. She needs to know you are there, no matter what. She'll feel loved just by you showing up. So, you have to show up. The second thing you need to prepare for good works is to suit up. Show up and suit up. I have an image of a football player. If you've ever watched a professional football, any football game, and if you know the team, and you see a player on the sideline, the whole team is out there, they're all sitting on the benches or doing all whatever they do on the sidelines, and one player is there in his street clothes, what do you know about that player? He's not playing. He showed up, right? But he's not playing. If we want to be used by God, which we should, we call ourselves men of God. He has a purpose and a plan for our lives, and that includes the doing of good works, not just the idea that there are good works we're supposed to be doing, but the actual doing of those good works. We have to show up where those good works can be done, and we have to suit up. When a player is suited up, what do you know about them? They intend to play. Now, you know, on a professional football team, do all players play? Not necessarily, but they're all prepared to play, right? That's the key. We have to be prepared to do whatever is needed. We need to show up. We need to be prepared to suit up. That means we are expecting to get put into the game. We're expecting to be used. When you show up, when somebody shows up at church, do you expect to be used by God? Do you expect God to do something with you and through you in your time there? And that's what we ought to. We ought to have that expectation. God, you're going to do something, and I'm going to let you do it. I'm prepared. Now, there's other ways of preparing that as well, suiting up, including prayer and whatever else. You know, for me, practically speaking, my act of service, my good work, if you will, on a Sunday morning is standing in front of the congregation and doing the best I can to allow the Spirit of God to give the Word of God to the people of God so that it changes their lives forever. That's my good work that I do on a regular basis. And so for me, suiting up for a message happens, you know, a couple of days beforehand. You know, it's my preparation time when I'm going through and I'm studying. Sometimes life gets in the way, and I don't get my time. Because I have a plan. You know, I have a plan, and I'm working my plan. But sometimes things get in the way of my plan, and I get jammed up on my schedule. I run into a deadline that I'm not sure I can meet. Now, my son, Philip, has a habit. Every time I run to that, he says, just wing it, Dad. Just wing it. You know, and I know what he's saying. He's saying, let the Spirit. Yeah, okay, that's a whole nother message. Yeah. Don't even get me started there. But you know, let the Spirit lead. Okay, you know what? There are some guys that really are gifted at that. You know what? They say, John, okay, you're teaching out of John chapter 17. Get up here and get going. And he okay, open your Bible to John chapter 17, and off we would go. Okay, I'm not that guy. I'm not that guy. God ministers to me in the preparation time, in that time where I'm studying. And I believe it's the Holy Spirit that gives me the words that I put down in my notes. I believe that. And so I have this weird conviction that if it was the Holy Spirit that gave me the notes, I probably ought to use them. Right? I mean, does that make sense?
Good idea.
And so I'm a notes guy. I need my notes. Now, don't get me wrong. I can preach extemporaneously. I can do, isn't that a big word? Huh? I can do that. I can do that. And that was actually a correct application of it, just in case you're wondering. I know, okay. I can do that. But that's not the way I feel comfortable. That I sense God's Spirit. Because even as I'm doing it, I'm uncomfortable, which I know. If you're uncomfortable doing something for God, He's probably not as involved in it as He ought to be. But when I'm doing it the way God made me, and you notice, I look at my notes. I sometimes stick pretty closely with them, but I allow God, the Holy Spirit, to lead me and guide me and take me wherever He wants me in the message. I always use more words than I actually put down on the paper because the Holy Spirit's talking to me as I go. But I'm not about, you know, I'm going to suit up for the good work that God has me to do in the way that He showed me how to do it. For me to wing it would be like for a football player to show up at the game in shorts and a t-shirt. Is he suited up for the game? Absolutely not. What is his likelihood to be used in the game? Not high. He's not going to play. And for all of us, the same thing. If you just show up, you may not get to play. You may not get used by God. And so God would say, suit up. Come ready to do whatever. If God's already given you an assignment on what it is that you ought to do, come ready to do it. You know, and I have a pet peeve, you ought to probably be on time. You know, it's a weird thing, I guess, military training. You know, you show up on time, which means at least 15 minutes before, you know, kickoff. You should be there, should be ready to go. Whatever good work God has established for you, you need to suit up for that. You need to know what it is that God wants you to do to the best of your ability. And if it's just showing up to help out, then be ready to do that. Come ready to do that. You know, maybe ask Him to reveal Himself to you as you're doing. There's lots of ways that we can do it. Whatever it is that God's calling you to. You know, we're talking about loving your wife. You know, how do you suit up for that? Well, it's a good idea not to aggravate her right before you're trying to, you know, do something nice for her. You know, we ought to be thinking through, okay, what does it look like for me to love my wife? You know, what could I do when I get up in the morning? What can I do so that my wife feels loved? Instead of winging it all day long. That doesn't work very well. Because I'll get halfway through the day and something I should have done 4 hours ago isn't done yet. And because I didn't do it 4 hours ago, now she's feeling something negative. And I could have done something about it. We need to suit up. We need to show up because God can't use you if you aren't where He needs you to be. And we need to suit up. Get ready, expecting to be used. Third and final point. Don't give up. Don't give up. God may not reveal His divine purpose for you right away. I don't know about you. I'm pretty sure that whenever I ask God for something, it ought to come now. I'll wait, God. Okay, I'm done waiting, God. Why aren't you answering me, God? Why aren't you talking? Why? Come on, God. Don't you love me anymore, God? God doesn't answer us right away. As I was preparing this message, the Spirit reminded me of Moses. Moses was ordained by God to be the deliverer of the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. And he was born, his beautiful child was born, and he was saved from being killed by the Egyptians, ended up in Pharaoh's house, lived there for 40 years. And then after 40 years, he suits up, shows up and suits up. He sees an Egyptian beating on one of his people, the Israelites. Ooh, I'll take care of that. I'm going to start delivering the people. And he kills the Egyptian. Whoop, bad idea. Ends up on the backside of the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years. And then God says, okay, here's what I want you to do, Moses. 80 years old, he sends them on a mission to deliver the people of Israel from bondage in Egypt. Yesterday, I think it was, I shared with you that the very first place of ministry that I served in was in the sound ministry at Calvary Chapel Menifee. And I served there for 2 years. What I didn't share with you was that it was a very difficult ministry for me. Very difficult. Matter of fact, there were time after time, I was at times begging God to take me out of it. I was not good at it. I do not have an ear for sound. And what they would do, they I don't know whose idea it was. I think somebody was just torturing me because they thought it was fun. They would put me up on the stage, right? And this is a church that had only two positions on the sound knob, and one of them was max, and then I think they had an override button. They could bump it up another 20% or something on it. But I'm standing up on the stage, and my job, my responsibility was to make sure that every monitor had exactly what the musician or the vocalist wanted to come out of it. It is blaring out of there. One, I wasn't very good at hearing the sounds, and so I was struggling to give them what they wanted. And almost every single Wednesday or Sunday morning, I would leave serving God with a pounding headache. It was miserable. Miserable. And yet for 2 years, I kept doing it because something told me, and I'm a young believer, something told me, no, I'm not done with you here yet. You need to keep doing it. Now, I never actually figured out why he made me stay there 2 years. But I think he taught me some things. And this is probably why. I think he taught me how to be faithful. To be faithful doing something I didn't want to do, I wasn't good at doing, nor was I enjoying it as I was doing it. I sensed God was doing something in me. I knew it wasn't my divine purpose. I could tell you that. It's not what I'm supposed to be doing. Ultimately, I had no idea what I was supposed to be doing, but I knew that wasn't it. That wasn't going to be what I was doing forever. But God taught me faithfulness, and he got me to a place, and he's brought me to this place many times in my faith, in many different areas of life, not just in ministry, but in areas of life, where I got myself to the place where I said, Lord, if it stays like this forever, I'll be okay. Where I trusted God enough to say, God, I'm uncomfortable. I don't like this. I'm not happy about this. This is not what I want, but not my will, but your will. If you would have me here for the rest of my life, I will be okay with that. That's a hard place to get to. And I'm imagining, I'm not imagining, I know some of you well enough to know, that there are things in your life that you don't like. They're hard. And you are praying to God, God, change my circumstances. Change my situation. Get me out of this. I can't stand it. It's painful. It hurts. I'm not good at it. Whatever your definition of why you want out of it, God, I want out of it. And he hasn't delivered you yet. It's because he's not done there yet. And you need to get yourself to the place where you're okay. Okay, God, as long as you want. As long as you want. Now, it's interesting to me that every time I got my heart, not my head, my heart, to the place where I truly believe that, God, if you wanted me to stay here for the rest of my life, I'll be okay with that. I can convince my head of that right away. It took much longer to get my heart to believe it. Once I got my heart to believe it, it was amazing how often my circumstances changed. It's like that's what God was trying to get me to, that place where I would fully yield myself to him and trust him. Here's one of the things. This is probably one of the main things we need to remember, guys. It is always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to give up on what God's trying to do in your life. It's always too early to quit doing good works. Even if it's not your divine calling, even if it's not your purpose in life, or you don't think it is your purpose in life, it's always too soon to quit. Because doing something for God is better than doing nothing. And I can guarantee you, if God wants you to stay where you are and you resist Him and go and do something else, you're not going to like that either, no matter how good it might be. Don't give up. Let God deliver you. Our God is a delivering God. Amen? He saves. He delivers. And if we truly believe that, then it applies to all areas of our life. If you're in a difficult marriage, don't give up. Don't give up. God is faithful. He's called you to that. He's called you to that marriage, and it's up to Him to do the work in you and her to restore it and redeem it. You're in a difficult job. Unless God tells you to go, don't give up. You stay in it. You hang in there until God delivers you, takes you out. Now, there may be some things we do practically that, you know, that God wants us to do some things. Like, for example, if maybe, you know, the job you're in, for whatever reason, you think maybe there's something you need to do, hey, put out some resumes. Nothing wrong with that, but you don't give up on your job. And you try to get to yourself to that place where you would say, you'll say to God, believing it in your heart, God, I will stay here as long as you want me to. I've done that. I'm not sure how many times now, dozen plus times in my life. I've had significant situations in my life where I had to bring my heart to that place. Interestingly, I'm getting there a lot faster than I used to. Yeah, I don't have to wait 2 years anymore. You know, I find it, you know what, God, this is not the way this is supposed to be. This is not comfortable. This is not right. This is not good. Whatever the circumstance is. And I can find myself, okay, God. And, you know, you'll hear me say this regularly. You know, one of my pet phrases, it is what it is. And that means I am good with God in it. I trust Him. I have learned to trust God more and more. So that I am not tempted to give up as much as I used to be. Guys, we've got to show up. We've got to be there. You're never going to do a good work if you don't show up where good works are needed. And they're needed in your home, in your marriage, in your family. They're needed in your neighborhood. They're needed in your community, your church, your school, your job, your nation, whatever it is. There are places where God needs you. He's prepared good works for you in advance before He even created you as a masterpiece, which Randy said yesterday. I love that. You are a masterpiece in God's eyes. He created you with these good works to do, and he needs you to show up to do them. He needs you to suit up, get yourself ready for whatever that is. Whatever you know God's going to do, you get ready for that. And if there's things you think He might do, get ready for that. I was talking to a brother this, you know, recently. I have these conversations regularly. I think God might be doing this, but I'm not sure. I said, okay, let's start getting ready. Well, but I'm not there yet. It doesn't matter. You got to start getting ready. If God wants you to be, you know, X, Y, or Z, then you got to start doing what it takes to become X, Y, and Z. Get yourself ready. Suit up. Because God's not going to put you in the game if you're not suited up. Show up, suit up, and then don't give up. It may take a while, but God never wastes the time that He's taken you through those things. I know God taught me things during each of these different times where I had to get to that place where I told God I would not ever give up, that I would keep going no matter what. Now, He's changed circumstances, He's done all that stuff, but I got myself to a place I will not give up. And every single time He's done something inside of me, He's changed me. He's transformed something about my faith, something about my circumstances, something about something in my life to cause my faith to grow, cause me to grow as a man, as a pastor, as a husband, a father, whatever it is. Never give up. Gentlemen, you are not a mistake. You're not here on mistake. It's not some random act of anything. You're here because God intended you to be here, both in this place and on this earth. You are created with a purpose. You're created on purpose. You are a magnificent masterpiece in God's eyes. When he looks at you, he sees a perfect son. Now, I know you're not perfect, but he sees you that way. He sees you with the potential that you truly have. And until we accept that of ourselves and say, I am God's masterpiece. And I have all of the potential of God within me. Until I start living and discovering that divine purpose in my life, I am never going to be satisfied. I'm never going to be happy. But I can promise you that if you'll do it, you'll start living that purpose. Some of you know that there was a time not too long ago where Kelly and I went through the most difficult time of our lives in the ministry. The ministry was struggling, and we were having a hard time. Literally, there were Sundays where I thought, this is the very last Sunday. We probably can't go another Sunday. The church will probably end this week. It was getting so bad. And every week, God would do just enough to get us through to the next week. And it went on for 3 years. God never gave up on us. And we made a commitment to never give up on him. I know what my purpose is. And interestingly, though, even through all of that, and I got to tell you, brothers, some of that stuff was absolutely miserable that we were going through. I knew God's presence. And because of God's presence, I had joy, probably not fully manifested because I wasn't good at it yet. But now, even through the difficult times, I know. I look back on it and say, I wouldn't have changed it for the world. I wouldn't have bypassed that season of my life for the world because of what it taught me, because of what it did in my relationship with my wife, because what it did to those that had been faithful to this church during that whole time. I watched God do miraculous, amazing things. I wouldn't change it for anything. I don't want to repeat it, but I wouldn't change it. God created you with a purpose, a beautiful, amazing purpose. To be fit for the master's use, we need to be cleansed, sanctified, repurposed, and prepared. Brothers, you were created for greatness. Greatness, maybe not in the world's eyes. Don't worry about what the world thinks. They don't know anything. You were created for greatness in the kingdom of God. Every last one of us. No matter how great or small you think you might be, you are created for greatness. And your greatness will come as you discover and live the divine purpose that God has for you. And that means at some point you need to abandon the purpose that you're living right now and live the purpose that God created you for. As Pastor Randy said yesterday, it's your choice. You have to choose. God will not make you fit for his use. He won't do it. He'll lead you to it. He'll encourage you to it. He might even chastise you to it, but he won't make you do it. You have to choose it. And if you do choose it, he will move heaven and earth to bring it to pass. I'm going to close with a very familiar verse out of the Old Testament, out of Joshua. Joshua, at this point, Joshua 24, is old. He has led the people into the land. He's helped them to conquer most of it. He's done all these amazing things, and now he's getting ready to die. He's at the end of his life. He's giving his last words. And he says in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15, "Now, therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt," meaning turn away from your sin. "Serve the Lord," twice already in one verse. "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." We have to choose. Will you serve God? Will you serve your flesh? Or will you serve the gods of this world? You have a choice. Only by serving the God of heaven will you fulfill your great purpose in this world. And if you need help with that, talk to Kevin. Talk to anyone in the men's ministry. Talk to one of the pastors or elders. Or you could just start showing up. Just show up and watch what God might do. There are so many opportunities to do that. Here's something I would say to most men as I get to know them and talk, and they're wrestling with the things of life. Guys, you were meant for so much more than what you're living right now. And we must never get complacent. Kevin and I were talking, and he shared with me his senses and apathy going through the men of the church. Not all of the men of the church, but some of the men of the church. There's a wave of apathy going through. And it's not just in the church, it's all around us. Men are apathetic toward the things of God. And guys, we can't be like that. And it's going to take guys like us standing up and fulfilling our divine purpose to reach out into the darkness and to draw some of those guys that are being apathetic, being just kind of just totally unconcerned about the things of God or the things of the kingdom, and drawing them in so that we might bring them into the light. Choose today to let God repurpose you. Amen? Let's pray, and then Mark's going to lead us in communion. Heavenly Father, we do thank you this day for your presence. We thank you, Jesus, that all of this is possible because of you. Jesus, we come to this place that is set aside for you, set aside for people to get away from life that they might draw near to you. And so we should take a moment, and we will take a moment as Mark leads us in communion, to remember what you did for us. But right now, Lord, I want to pray for these men as we prepare our hearts for communion and we prepare our hearts to go back down the mountain. I pray, Lord, that you would instill within them something, some truth, some reality that came out of this weekend that they need to cling to. Lord, there may be some of these men that have been failing to show up, to do and to be whatever it is you created them to be, wherever that might be, their home, their workplace, their community, their church, whatever it is, Lord God. They haven't been showing up. Pray that you'd convict them, and that they would make a commitment today to do that. If nothing else, to just start showing up. And Lord, for those maybe that are showing up, but they're not suiting up, they're not preparing themselves to be used by you. We can't be fit for use, your use, if we're not doing our part, if we're not preparing ourselves for what it is that you might want to do in us. And then Lord, for those maybe that have been in a long period, or maybe even a short period, of trial or tribulation or difficulty, or you know, they're trying to do it. You know, they're showing up, they're suiting up, but it's hard. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them not to give up. That, Lord, you would call us to endurance, to long suffering. That, Lord, you give us the strength to take one more step, to go one more day, and allow your Spirit to carry us through to the day after that. Lord, I lift up your men, Lord, and I pray for a special blessing over them, that these men, Lord God, would be a wave of revival that would sweep through our families and our community, that something in them today would spark a wildfire in their heart, and it would spread to everyone that comes in contact with them. Bless them, Lord. Hold them, keep them, lead them, guide them, protect them, and provide for them. Lord, we thank you and praise you for them, and I ask for your blessing on them now, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Word. If you would like to get a copy of this message or this whole series, go to www.radicalword.com. To get more information about Calvary Chapel French Valley, go to www.calvaryfb.com. You can also reach us by phone at 951-600-3845. If you're in the Murrieta area, we would be blessed to have you join us at one of our services or Bible studies.
This is Pastor Rick. The Bible teaches that Jesus, God the Son, came and walked on this earth. He lived a perfect life and then died for the sins of the world, including mine and yours. By believing that and accepting that Christ's sacrifice was for your sins, the Bible says you will be saved. Why not do that right now, right where you are? Pray this prayer with me and mean it. Jesus, I need something radical to happen in my life. Please forgive me of my sins. Please come into my life. Thank you for dying for me and giving me the hope of heaven. Help me to live a radical life for you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you prayed that prayer, send us an email to prayer@calvaryfv.com so we can pray for you by name and send you some information to help you with your walk with Jesus. God bless you.